And so we come to the verse that we read in the middle of our reading, which states very clearly Paul's writing to Christians. I suppose many Christians probably we felt that at times maybe we won't have to be judged by God because we're Christians. But this is not what it says in the Bible. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Romans 14:10, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And my question is, will we say anything? Will we say anything? Maybe I should just digress very quickly, because, you know, this is one aspect of Christian truth that the world kind of feels ought to be, even though it doesn't want to. Everyone wants justice. You find people crying for justice all the time. I heard just the news, I can't remember what particular story it was this week, but just someone said that so-and-so has, now they've gone to prison, a modicum of justice has been done. In other words, the sense that this isn't really going to recognise the gravity of the sin that was, of the crime that was committed. Everyone wants the big justice. We know that our prisons can't really provide that. No penalty that man can exact on another human being is going to provide complete justice. We want justice, and only God can give it. And while people of the world may struggle with this, they do want it. They just don't want to have it for themselves. But this is a reality. We are going to be judged. And we're going to be judged by Christ. That's what it says. Will we say anything? Well, that question was raised for me the other day when I was reading this book. I spoke this morning about a book that I was given for my birthday. This is another book I was given for my birthday. People must think I like reading. But I don't get much time to read. Anyway, in this book, which is entitled Scottish Religious Poetry from the 6th century to the present, there's a long poem just at the beginning of the book, which is reckoned to have been written around about 700 AD, and it's called The Dream of the Rood, or The Vision of the Cross. And in this poem, the writer has a dream, and they dream that the cross on which Jesus died is speaking to them and telling them about its experience of Jesus being crucified and how it unwillingly had to participate in this dreadful thing of Jesus being crucified, and how Jesus is the hero in the story of the cross here, and he jumps onto the cross willingly to vanquish death. That's how the cross or the rood, to use the old word, describes it. So I'm going to read just a few lines from this poem, and you'll see where I got my question from. So this is the cross speaking. Obviously it's an imaginary thing. It says, Jesus climbed into heaven, from where he'll descend on the day of judgment. Almighty God, the Lord, with good angels, the mighty maker, to search out mankind, judging each as each on earth deserved in this life and lasting. None on that day can hear without dread God's voice. In front of great crowds he will ask for the man who might be willing to brave bitter death as Christ did on those beams, the cross. People will fear him. Few have considered what to begin to say to the Saviour. He who on earth has carried the crucifix, bright in his breast, the best of symbols, need not cower then. God shall greet all who come through the cross to their homes in heaven, every soul from the earth. Well, it's Anglo-Saxon poetry, and The extraordinary thing is you can go to a church just on this side of the border near Carlisle, and there's a cross there, a place called Ruthwell. There's a cross, and it's well over 1,000 years old. And in runes, it's very, very uncommon for anything written in runes around the edge of the cross are written bits of this poem. Isn't that incredible? So, you know, it really is. I won't go into any further, but anyway, worth getting that book just to read that. Angus Peter has a poem in there as well, but I won't embarrass him by mentioning it, okay? Scottish religious poetry from the beginning to till now. People will fear him, it says. Few have considered what to begin to say to the Saviour. This is when he judges us. We haven't even thought about it. And we won't be able to think about it when it comes. Because we won't be able to think because of the overwhelming reality that God is judging us. Very solemn. Few have even considered. But you see, the idea there is that God is going to ask us questions and we're going to answer him. Many years ago there was a style of evangelism which was being put forward by a body called Evangelism Explosion. Some of you remember it. And which you would come alongside people and you would ask them questions, and it would give you they gave you the questions to ask, and from the answers people gave you would know where they were at spiritually and how to help them. And the second question that you were to ask in the Evangelism Explosion program was, suppose that you were to die today and stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you get into my heaven? What would you say? So again, this is the idea. God is asking a question. I don't really like the way it's put there. Why should I let you get into my heaven? It almost sounds sort of petulant. But why should I let you get into my heaven? What would you say? And again, that is the idea that God will ask us questions and we will answer him on the day of judgment. What does the Bible say about this? Well, the first thing that we get in verse 10 is that the judgment is about the things done while in the body. So the judgment outcome is settled when we leave the body. And Hebrews 9:27, remember, it is appointed to man once to die, and after that the judgment. So it's our judgment on the day when Christ judges the world is based on what we do in the body that we're in just now. But do we get a chance to defend ourselves? Well, in some of the examples in the New Testament of what it will be like on the day of judgment, we don't speak at all. Some of the parables, for example, the parable of the sheep and the goats, and Matthew chapter 25, all the nations will be gathered before Christ, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So, he's doing the separation. He's deciding how the separation should go. And actually, in the parable, it's only afterwards that the sheep get to ask him a question. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? But it's a parable. It's just a picture. It's not a description of exactly how it will be. And there are two other parables, the parable of the talents, or the bags of gold, depending which version you're reading, and the parable of the 10 virgins. Just pictures. But there's no speaking. Christ does the separating on the basis of what he knows. He knows a sheep from a goat. In Revelation 20, again, there's no need for anyone who's being judged to speak, because it's all in the books. I saw, says John, the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now again, it's not literal. It's symbolic, it's revelation, it's a picture. But in this, it's all in the books. And those who are being judged don't need to say anything, because God already knows. Christ already knows when he judges. But then in some pictures, we're giving an account. So for example, here's Romans 14 verse 12. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now that sounds more like we're going to try to explain ourselves why we did what we did. Again, in Matthew 12, verse 36, I tell you, Jesus says, that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. In Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold, or 5 talents, depending on the version, brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. So in this picture, but it's only a picture, we are giving a verbal account to God of how we've done in this world. But it is only a picture. Nowhere actually does it suggest in the Bible that on the day of judgment, it will look anything like an earthly court. An earthly court in which there is the prosecution and the defence. And God in that case would be the prosecution and we'd be the defence. And he puts his accusations and we bring our defence. There is no suggestion it'll be like that. You remember Acts chapter 24, where Paul is before Felix, the governor, and the Jewish leaders hire their best lawyer, Tertullus, and Tertullus comes along and he makes certain accusations against Paul. And in Acts 24 verse 10, when Felix the governor motioned for Paul to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defence. And he goes on to speak. It's not like that ever in any picture we have of the day of judgment. It's really, as we have in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, it's really just us receiving what is due. We're not actually giving an account verbally. It's not like we're actually having the chance to speak. When you read and understand this, it's an awesome thing to realize and recognize. God knows what we have done. He knows what we have done in the body. If I just go back to this verse. He knows. He doesn't need a prosecution and a defence. He doesn't need to hear and gather evidence. He's already got the evidence. He already knows. It's already, to use the picture, in the books. God knows. The Son of Man, Jesus says, is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, we don't know what we've done, because we've forgotten most of it. And we can't see clearly what we've done, because we're blinded by our own sin. And often we will defend ourselves when we're indefensible. And sometimes we will condemn ourselves when we are innocent. No one knows what they've done. No angel knows what I've done. Only God. God knows what I have done. And as we read in Matthew 12, Jesus said, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. He's not saying that I'm going to have to tell Jesus every empty word I ever said, because I can't remember. But he is the one who remembers every empty word. And the giving account is what he gives to us. It's not what we say to him. It's him telling us how we're going to be judged. It's not like in the dream of the rood, where God asks, you know, is there anyone here who is worthy to, who would consider dying the way that Jesus died, as it was in the lines I read to you, or any other question. It's not like an evangelism explosion, you know, why should I let you into my holy heaven? It's just God declaring what he knows about us to be true. We have nothing to say. We sang that in the psalm, Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. And as in the poem, but they will tremble then, and little think what they might even begin to say. We won't be able to speak. We're being judged by Almighty God, by the one who knows perfectly who we are, what we've said, what we've done, what we've thought, and what our motives and priorities and values have been. So this message tonight, it's certainly relevant to you and to me, because it's inescapable. There isn't a way forward for me that takes me around the day of judgment into heaven, or for you. There isn't another door in, but via the courtroom into heaven and into hell. There is not. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He does the judging because he already has the evidence. He doesn't need to ask you or me anything about what we are, who we are, why we did things or what we've done, because he knows better than we do. And we will receive what is due to us for the things that have been done while in the body, whether good or bad. Can you see then, just thinking about this, that there isn't any hope for you or me without a Saviour? We have done good things and we have done bad things. The bad things may have been very bad, but the good things were never perfect. There was never good that did not have bad in it. And we will be judged on the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. And if we think that we can face that on our own, and imagine that at the end the declaration is going to be innocent, not guilty, we just are not being realistic about ourselves. We're not coming before a God who is like a high court judge, fallible, someone who has to sit for hours and hours and hours, gradually getting a picture of what the evidence is and what the arguments are, and trying to figure out what's happened and eventually making a pronouncement, or with the aid of a jury, making a pronouncement, because God knows, and God is not a man. God is almighty. He really is holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. Well, we need a Saviour. Jesus has given us a wonderful promise in John 5:24, and it is this: whoever hears my word and believes God who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So this is Jesus telling us that we can know the outcome of the day of judgment for us before it happens. Not because we've managed to stay on the right side of God's law, we haven't, but because we have believed. We believe that the Father sent the Son. We believed in Jesus, the Saviour. We believe in what he's done for us. And because of that, it says, Jesus, the judge himself, is saying it here, I won't condemn you if you believe in me. So he is calling you and me tonight to commit or to recommit to our trust in him for that day of judgment. Because without him, when he judges us, he will simply be our judge. And if he's not our Saviour, we will be condemned. But if he is our Saviour, we will not be condemned. Now, you might be asking where that is in this verse, because it does just sound like Jesus is putting everything before us of what we've done and giving us a score on the basis of what we've done while in the body, whether good or bad. But you see, this does include what we've done with Jesus. This is the most important thing that we do in our lives. The most important question to answer in our lives is, what do we think of Christ? The most important decision we'll ever make is a decision to put our trust in Christ. And so, among all the things done in the body, if Jesus knows that one of the things we have done in the body is that we have recognized that we are absolutely unfit to stand before him in the day of judgment, but he has died for us on a cross so that he who has made sin for us enables us to become the righteousness of God in him. Well, if he sees us having done that, that's one of the things in the body that we've done, and it's the really good thing. It may ultimately be the only truly good thing we have done, to trust in Jesus. And he sees that that is one of the things that we've done. And if he sees that it is one of the things we've done, then we will not be condemned, as he promises. Of course, we may have trusted Jesus and gone on to be the greatest follower of his, or we may have trusted him and struggled with backsliding and with failure and with wandering off and coming back. So there is a variation in the judgment, and we have to take this to heart. We must trust in Jesus. He's the foundation. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. This is, again, a picture of Jesus absolutely penetrating to the reality of who we are and what we've done and what we've been and what we will, if what we build survives, we will receive a reward. If it is burned up, we will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, says Paul, but only as one escaping through the flames. This is a pretty challenging picture of this. Everyone is saved who builds on the foundation of Christ. But if we don't build well, it looks different to us than if we did build well. And so there is a great motivation for you and for me tonight, not only to trust Jesus, but to follow Jesus. Not only to trust Jesus so we know the outcome of the day of judgment, but to follow Jesus so that we may receive a reward, as it says. We may build, therefore, gold, silver, and costly stones on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I'm motivated, and you're motivated by this great challenge to us to be building well, to be following well, to be seeking to please Jesus well. When we do that, even though we haven't seen Jesus, we love him. And even though we don't see him now, we believe in him. And we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. The word for receiving there in that verse is the same word in 2 Corinthians 5:10 for receiving what is due for what we've done. And if what we've done is love Jesus and believe in Jesus, we will receive on the day of judgment the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So just going back to 2 Corinthians 5, let's make it our goal tonight and always to please Jesus, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. It says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. My friends, because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, let us be motivated by that, as well as by our love for Christ, to live for him and make it our goal to please him and not live for ourselves, so that on that day when he looks at what we have done, he will see that we have trusted him and we will have salvation, and he will see that we have built gold, silver, and precious stones upon him, and we will receive not only our salvation but our reward. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, please plant these things in our hearts tonight. Father, we know, Lord, that it is only your Holy Spirit who can really bring home to us the impressiveness, the majesty, the solemnity, and the awe of these words that we've looked at. Please do that for us now, Father, and motivate us. Help us, Lord, to seek to please you with our lives and what remains of them, to the praise and the glory of Jesus.